stand before you this morning. Humbly as your servant, as your pastor, excited to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ. Even from the Old Testament. We've been going through the book of Habakkuk, and every week I'd like to start by reading a portion of the New Testament that highlights Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. So I want to read Acts chapter 10, and I want to read just two verses, and this is the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And it's at the very close of the chapter. Look with me, if you would, at verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, hear now the reading of God's holy word. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." This is the part I want to emphasize. Look with me at verse 32. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Amen. This is God's holy word. Beloved, that is the good news of Jesus Christ that Peter says is from the prophets. All the prophets pointing to Christ. They bear witness about him. That is why it is so exciting to read the Old Testament and ask that question. Where is Christ in the Old Testament? It doesn't mean he's under every single rock or that a tent peg is something about Jesus. But we're going to see something today where the New Testament quotes Habakkuk in a way that is brilliant, in a way that is clear, in a way that is vital for us as we understand our faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. So if you will take your Bibles and open them to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we're going to be in chapter 2. Get to Daniel, keep going to the right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then finally you get to Habakkuk. It's like two pages, real small. Habakkuk chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. "And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us, based upon the hearing and the proclamation of God's word, let us pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have already sung, as we think about your holy word, Father, we do pray and ask that you would indeed bless our time this morning. Lord, your word is rich, richer than fine gold. It's sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. And, oh Lord, we pray that this morning you would enlighten our eyes. Open our eyes, Father, to see the truth of Jesus Christ, even here in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk. Lord, thank you for your great mercies upon us. We pray that your Spirit would have his way with us. And Lord, that you would show us marvelous things in your word. For apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we think of the book of Habakkuk, this is the prophet. Almost like we get a little picture of his diary where he's asking questions to God and God's answering him. And the prophet inside is broken, he's beyond despair at all that he sees going on in Judah, his own town. Even in the spectacular temple that Solomon built, Habakkuk is seeing men bring their idols right into the temple of God. He is seeing his own people commit violence among one another. And it's disturbing to him. And so he calls out, he cries out to God. He says, "How long, O Lord? Why are you hearing my prayer? Why are you correcting this? Why are you bringing revival and repentance among your people?" And it's not as though the prophets haven't been bearing witness. Like, remember Jeremiah? He's called the weeping prophet. He's not weeping because he's weak. He's not weeping because God told him, "You're going to preach to the people and you're going to fail." He's not weeping because of that. He's weeping because of the hard hearts of his own people. He's so broken over it because he keeps calling them again and again to repent. Repent. Jeremiah says, "Look at the north. Remember the 10 tribes from the north? How the Assyrians came in and decimated all the 10 tribes?" He calls them, repent. At this point in history, in the book of Habakkuk, it's before Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, come in and invade. It's before they invade. So it's maybe 620 B.C., 610 B.C., somewhere right in there. And so if we imagine the temple that Solomon built has been there for 400 years. The temple has been there. This massive, monstrous building where all the people are centered around and worship God. It's full of gold. There's gold everywhere. Like, if you go back and read in Exodus, there's gold everywhere. It's like plated gold everywhere. So you bring a light in, you bring the menorah in, you bring the lamp in, and what does it do? Just light emanating everywhere, gleaming off of this gold. Spectacular. They've been there four centuries. And Habakkuk gives them some bad news. He tells them that God is raising up the Chaldeans, what will be known as the Babylonians through Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to come in and judge the Israelites for their great sin, for their wickedness. Habakkuk can't believe it. So he cries out to God, "No, I want you to do something amazing, God, but not that amazing. I want you to bring revival. I want you to restore us. I want you to bring us to repentance." And Habakkuk cries out and he says, "How can you raise up the Babylonians who are far more wicked than us to judge us? How is that right, Lord?" And so today we're going to see Habakkuk sits and he watches and he waits for God to answer. And we're going to see God's answer today, his answer to Habakkuk. We're going to see that God is faithful to judge all wickedness. That God also keeps his covenant promises to deliver his people by faith, even in the midst of dire circumstances, as they look forward to the promised one, as they look forward to all the promises that God has made. Remember in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says something spectacular about Jesus. Jesus was not a mere Jewish man. Jesus is the everlasting Son of God. And Paul says that in Jesus, all the promises of God, let that sink in, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. It's not about King David. It's not about Solomon. It's not about Abraham, although they all contribute, right? Especially the covenants that God made with them. But they're all looking forward, just like we saw in Acts. They're all looking forward to Jesus Christ. They're all looking forward to this promised one. Even before they were Jews, God promised in the garden, there's coming one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. There's coming one who is the righteous one. There is coming one who is going to reverse the effects of the curse. There's coming one who is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. And it is through faith in him, in this new covenant, that all people will have life. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to that promised one. And where we stand, we look back and see all that God has done. And we marvel. Many scholars today want to reject how specific the book of Daniel is in all of its history because it's so specific about history. And God says, "I have declared it." Well, let us look at Hebrews. It's almost like Hebrews. In the book of Habakkuk. In the Hebrew, in verse 2 of chapter 2, look with me at what this says. This is spectacular. It says, "The Lord answered me." He gives an answer. It says, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." So the Lord says here, Habakkuk, the answer that I'm going to give you is so fundamental. It is so important. I want you to write it down. I want you to make sure it's not just passed by word of mouth. I want you to write it down. He says, write the vision. And that word vision, it can be translated like revelation. So it's not like Habakkuk was seeing something, but he's like, this is my word. Write it down. Write down this revelation. It's so important. And you ask, What was the question again? What was he asking? What was Habakkuk asking? He says, "How can you use a more vile nation to judge righteous people like us?" The prophet agrees with God previously that what he has revealed about the Chaldeans being a coming judgment upon them. And he says to the Lord, "O Lord, yes, you have ordained the Babylonians or the Chaldeans as a judgment. And you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." But then he asks this question. He says, "Is he then going to keep emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Back in chapter 1:17. It's like, is this ferocious monster from the Chaldeans, is he just going to go on and decimate the whole world? One of the things that I think is important about how God answers Habakkuk is in the same way that he says, "I'm going to do something in your day that you won't believe it, even if someone tells you," is that God is going to declare to Habakkuk what God is going to do in the future. And he says, "I want you to write it down, because in 70 or 80 years, when it comes true, like in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, you can look back and go, God is faithful. God's word is true." As it says in this text, if it seems slow, wait for it, right? If you've ever seen any fun, comical kinds of things, videos, it'll say, "This is hilarious, you gotta see this, but wait for it, wait till the end, wait for it." And we can't even wait 10 seconds for the end to get there, like fast forwarding it, come on, get to the end. You know, we can't even wait for it. They had to wait 70 or 80 years for it to happen, but the Lord says, write it down. Because when it does happen, what is he going to do? It's going to confirm to them God's holy word. One, it confers to them, the first point of today is that God will judge every evil deed. That can be encouraging to our hearts, right? If you're being oppressed, if you're being wrongly hurt or abused, or it can be terrifying on the other side, right? Thinking, I know I'm not perfect, and God's going to judge every idle word that I say. But I think it's meant to bring great comfort to Habakkuk. It's meant to bring great comfort to his people, knowing that you are suffering greatly, and there is more suffering to come by Nebuchadnezzar. Like Jesus says, be brave. In this world, you will have tribulation. Right? But what does he say? But be brave. I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us a little bit of a picture into this same idea of write the vision, make it plain on tablets. The idea is make the letters really big. So if someone's running by in busyness, they can read it and go, whoa, God is good. God's word is true. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, he says, not one iota, not one dot will pass from all the law and the prophets, he says, until it is accomplished. Beloved, you and I can take great courage in this, knowing that even amidst great persecution, even if our country gets taken over by something, someone, we can know for certain that God is on his throne and that God will judge every evil deed and that nothing escapes his notice. Even as Jesus said, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And he's saying that because God says, yes, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to judge you and Judah. But I want you to know too, the Babylonians don't realize that I have raised them up. And they're going to boast. And they're going to say, look how strong we are. Look how powerful we are. Ha ha ha, look at your little god. He can't do anything. We've stripped his temple of all the gold. We've ripped down all your walls. We've destroyed many of you and taken Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your wise men, off to Babylon with us. And you can know that God will act. God will act in his timing. That's kind of the part we don't like, right? It's like, if you're suffering and you're hurting, you're like, okay, God, I'm praying. I'm fasting, Lord. Shave my head, maybe, throw in ashes. I'm doing everything I can. I'm rending my heart, oh Lord. I'm weeping. I'm weeping so much that there's no more tears. Are you hearing me, Lord? Even in Habakkuk today, he's saying, God is going to deliver justice to all these evil deeds. You know, we have a justice system here in the United States. You have the Supreme Court. You've seen all the things going through the Supreme Court. And you're like, oh, that's unjust. That's unjust. That one's not bad. Why did they do that back in the 70s? And you go, you know, what's going on with all these things? But you know, beloved, in this life, not every justice that needs to be done will happen. Because human justice is always flawed. But God's justice is always true and always right, and nothing will escape his notice. God will judge every evil deed. When I was serving as a pastor in Omaha, I would go to Panera Bread on like Thursdays, and I'd get there at like 6 or 7 because they had free coffee. So I would just low coffee all day. I'd get bagels and coffee. And I'd study. I would read. I'd put my headphones on. And as I came back to the table one day and put the coffee down, there was this big group of men. I won't tell you which Panera it was. But there was this big group of men. Older men. Older than me. Not old men, but older than me. And something was going on in the news. And one of them boisterously, mockingly, vivaciously was saying, oh yeah, I've heard of God's judgment. I've heard of his wrath. They've been talking about that forever. What a joke. He kept going on and on and on. Nothing will befall us. I'm sitting there thinking, I need to find a different Panera because God is going to wreck this one, you know. I got to get out of here. I got to go. Oh, Lord, help me. And immediately I thought of 2 Peter. Listen to this. It says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up in your sincere mind by way of reminder. He says that you should remember, hear this, the predictions of the holy prophets. That's Old Testament. And the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It goes on and on. Beloved, Habakkuk is telling us here. He's writing it in big, bold letters that you and I would know. But think of this. He wrote this 600 BC. 2024, we're being reminded of it. God's word doesn't fail. The vision is certain. The revelation is certain. And that God will judge all sin. Wait for it, he says. It will come. As we think of this in the book of Habakkuk, we know the book of Daniel. We know in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. It just starts with Belshazzar in chapter 5. And he's having this drinking parties. He's invited thousands of kings, it says. And it says he goes in and he takes the choice vessels that came from Solomon's temple. And they're filling them up with wine, and they're drinking, and they're mocking, they're laughing. And all of a sudden, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This hand shows up, starts writing on the wall. Everybody's terrified. Belshazzar's knees are knocking like, what? I've never seen this before. I know I've drunk some wine, but this is beyond anything I've ever seen. And his wife says, there's a Hebrew that can talk to you about this. His name is Daniel. The gods talk to him. And Daniel comes up and he says, I adjure you by the Most High God, the one you don't fear. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you this very night. And in come the Medes and the Persians. Babylon, no more. Like, whoa. We see that. That was 80 years after Habakkuk, after Nebuchadnezzar came in. But often, what questions our mind may be similar to Habakkuk. Lord, how can you use a nation more wicked than us to judge us? Habakkuk knew the word. He probably had Genesis memorized. Remember Abram? His nephew Lot had snuggled right up against what? Sodom and Gomorrah? He took the valley and Abraham went to the hills. And Lord says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. And Abraham says, oh Lord, don't do that. What if there are 50 there? Aren't you the righteous God? Will you judge these cities? If there are just 50 righteous people, and God says, nope, won't do it for 50. And Abraham says, what about 45? What about just 5 left? What about 45? And God says, I won't do it if there's 45. And Abraham says, Lord, don't be angry with me. Be patient. But what if 40 were there? And then he goes to 30 and 20. And you go, Abraham, you're really pressing. You're like, he goes, what if there's only 10 righteous people? You think Lot, his daughters, their husbands, surely there's a couple more, right? He says, if there's 10, I will not destroy the cities. Well, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to think, Habakkuk's thinking the same thing. Lord, I'm here. Surely there's 10 people in this city, Lord. I will write down what you say, but surely there's 10, Lord. We see this judgment fall upon Judah. Not only from Nebuchadnezzar, but then we see God turn around and judge Nebuchadnezzar 70 or 80 years later. And as we read this in the scriptures, it's good for us to keep in mind that there is both a near or a close fulfillment of this, and that God will judge the evil deeds of the Babylonians. But there's also a far reality further out, as Habakkuk says, that wait for it. Wait for the time of appointed vision. It hastens to the end. There is this idea also that one day God is going to judge all the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, while Paul was in Athens, Greece, the center of all things philosophical, where they entertain all kinds of ideas, all kinds of schemes, he describes for us the day of judgment. He proclaims it to the people. The certainty of this judgment, listen to how he describes it. He calls out to these Greeks. He says that God commands all people to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul gave a warning shot over the bow to these Greeks living in Athens. But even today, we're not to discern what's the time of his coming. When's he coming? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? What hour is it? No one knows the day or the hour. And Jesus said, don't worry about times. Don't worry about seasons. Well, what does he say? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Well, beloved, one of the things that we see from the book of Habakkuk is not only that we are called to watch and pray, but we are also called to live by faith. We are called to remember all of God's promises and how all of God's promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus. You see, even in Habakkuk's day, he was called to live by faith. And let's just think, what promises did Habakkuk know of God? Let's just take the book of Genesis. He could go back and he goes, the first promise God made was in Genesis 3. Maybe not the first promise. God promised life to Adam and Eve, if they just didn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he says, in the day you eat it, you will die. And after they ate, I like to call it a crime scene. You know, it's got all the caution tape all the way around. On the day they sinned, God showed up and he said, what have you done? And in the midst of that, he proclaims judgment on the serpent. But then, as evangelicals, it is the first proclamation, it's called the proto-evangelion, the first proclamation of the gospel. And it's progressively revealed through the scriptures. So God tells Eve, in your seed will come one who is going to crush the head of the serpent. He will crush his head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. That's a judgment on the serpent. But it's good news to us. We could go through all of Genesis and look at all the different things. Noah and the flood. It says Noah was a righteous man. Noah was an upright man. It wasn't like he was perfectly righteous, because once he gets off the boat, I think he makes wine, and he gets drunk, and makes a sacrifice. And it's like, Noah wasn't like perfectly righteous, like we would think of Jesus as righteous, but he was an upright man. He feared the Lord, and God showed him favor. And what did God reveal to Noah? In the New Testament, Peter says that Noah, think of this, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, how long was Noah building the ark? Noah was building the ark for 100 years. 100 years he's building the ark. And you might say to yourself, ha ha, there's no way he could have built an ark that big. There's no way there was a flood on the whole world. 2 Peter 3 says there was. And it says that God judged the world in righteousness. And so Habakkuk could look and say, God is serious about his judgment. And he's seen it in the northern kingdom. And God has promised it from the Babylonians. Beloved, if you're here today, God has promised judgment for all who are without a redeemer, all who are without a savior. And just like Noah was put into the ark and God closed the door, the New Testament describes Jesus as that refuge, that ark, that place of safety that saves you from the deluge, from the flood of God's judgment. Jesus is the place of safety. He is the true ark where you can find refuge from the wrath of God. You may not be saved from the wrath of men, but Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can't do anything, but fear him who, after killing the body, can judge forever. But what has God done? God has sent his Son by his grace to say, believe in him. Believe in my righteous one, and you will be saved of all of your sins. This is the new covenant. Remember Abraham? We just keep going through the book of Genesis. We already talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, but you remember Abraham? God told Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Was that because Abraham was a proper guy? Was he just upright? He never lied, right? He was a perfect gentleman. I want to remind you that Abraham was 75 years old. He was a pagan. He worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars in Ur of the Chaldees. So he was a good sinner, right? He was very much condemned as a sinner, as a 75-year-old. And what does God do? God goes like this. He lavishes his grace on Abraham. And he calls him out and says, Abraham, I am God. I know you don't have any offspring, but I am going to make you into a great nation. And all the nations are going to be blessed through you, through your offspring. Singular. That was pointing forward to the offspring who fulfills that covenant, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to go read the Old Testament? We haven't even got through Genesis. You're like, okay, Pastor, let's get through Genesis. God is going to judge the wicked, but he has made a provision in his Son, whom he's promised all in the Old Testament, that everything, all the promises of God, find their yes and amen in Jesus. All the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that more and more, that you might not only glory in the Old Testament and how God declares the truth, but that you would glory in Christ. We sang that earlier, right? We're going to glory in Christ, glory through the preaching of his word. We're going to glory in our Lord. He is not a mere Jewish man. He is the Son of God who came to live for a sinner like you and to die for a sinner like you, to be your substitute by grace through faith. He says, believe in me and you will not perish. This is the good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your mighty truth, Lord. We thank you for the riches that are to be ours in Jesus. Oh God, we could never manufacture these things. We could never earn these things. But Lord, we look to Jesus as our only hope, as our only Savior. Oh God, we thank you for your mercies in this. Father, we pray that you would have your way with our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would stand in fear of your judgments. I pray that it would propel us to go and tell others about the new covenant, the one that you enter. Not by your good works, but through faith in the promised one from old, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. God, we thank you for this truth. Lord, we pray that you would penetrate our hearts, make us to know you more and more through your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.